Good afternoon, everyone, as you celebrate another special Memorial Day convention at Good Tidings. I want to greet you on behalf of my wife, Cheryl, and behalf of all the saints here at Germantown Christian Assembly in Philadelphia. We trust that God is continuing to bless the work there in New York, and that this weekend has been a special one for you. It certainly is my honor and privilege to be able to share today, and it is my prayer that as we open God's word, it might have a special impact on your heart, and that God's purpose might be accomplished. And our Father, I pray that as we open your holy word, by the help of your Spirit, you may speak to every heart, touch lives, and change lives, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the season of hope. It was the season of despair. These well-known words from A Tale of Two Cities, written by Charles Dickens over 160 years ago, still resonate today. For the last year has been filled with so many problems, it would appear these are the worst of times. But my brothers and sisters, as we gather for this special convention, I would like to suggest to you that these may also be the best of times. For as we have discovered in the last year, that this has been one of the greatest times to make an impact for God. This is an unparalleled opportunity, I believe, to make an impact for God. And I tell you, lives are being changed all across this world. And I believe in the time in our generation, in this time of challenge, I believe that God is searching the earth for some people who he will specially strengthen to make an impact for him in this time of challenge and in this generation. And so today I want to bring a few thoughts, share a few thoughts with you on the theme, Is God Searching for You? If you would you turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 13. 2 Kings, chapter 13. We're going to be spending most of our time here in 2 Kings, chapter 13. But let me read for you first verses 10 through 19. We'll reference other verses as we go along. But for sake of context, let's look at 2 Kings, chapter 13, begin reading at verse number 10. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, became king over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 16 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, but walked in them. Now the rest of the acts of Joash, if you notice, Joash is also referred here, the rest of the acts of Joash and all he did and his might which he fought against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Joash rested with his fathers. Then Jeroboam sat on his throne, and Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. I need to make just a point here because this is going to become important. Joash mentioned here, Joash the king of Israel is the same one referenced in verse 10 as Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz. You see in that verse, there's another Joash mentioned, the king of Judah. And so it distinguished Joash, the king of Judah, from the Joash, the king of Israel. It refers to him there as Jehoash, but this is one and the same person, as you'll see as we move on. Elijah had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, it's moving back a little to tell you something that happened before Joash died. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." And Elisha said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." So he put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hands on the king's hands, and he said, "Open the east window." And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them." Then he said, "Take the arrows." So he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, "Strike the ground." So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck five or six times, then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it, but now you will strike Syria only three times." Very interesting passage, and we'll see what God has to share with us today. You know, in 2 Kings chapters 9 and 10, Jehu was anointed king of Israel. And those of you who remember the story, remember that God brought an unusual set of circumstances into being. And as a result of that, Jehu became king of Israel. Or when he became king, there was one strike against him because he did so much to clean up Israel, but he continued worshiping golden calves. He reigned for 28 years, and despite God's displeasure with him, he continued worshiping the golden calves. After his death, his son Jehoahaz became king, and like his dad, he also worshiped golden calves. And after reigning 17 years, Jehoahaz died, and his son Joash became king. And guess what? He also worshiped the golden calves. You know, Jehu's sinful practices was followed by his son and his grandson, and it destroyed them all. And I want to say just a word before we really get moving this evening, this afternoon. One of the greatest gifts we dad can give our kids is to teach them to walk with God, not just by what we say. Oh, somebody needs to hear that. Because we have a tendency to tell our children how to live for God. But my friend, the more important thing is not to tell them what to do and how to live. What we need to do is to model for them what it means to live for God. Amen? Dad, listen, as you listen to me this evening, are you one of those dads who is setting a good example for your children by how you live? Can they see Jesus in you? So can they see what it means to serve Jesus and to love Jesus and to walk with Jesus through your life? You know, by now, interestingly enough, by now, Elisha had been a prophet in Israel for about 60 years. You know, sometimes we miss this, that Elisha, God used Elisha to do there more than, it's approximately twice the number of miracles. Elisha did, recorded in scripture, about twice the number of miracles that Elijah did. You know, we think, there's a lot of focus on Elijah, but it's interesting, Elisha did a significant number of miracles, but those miracles were in the first 20 years of his ministry. At this time, Elisha had been a prophet for 60 years, but for the last 40 years, he had sat on the sidelines. The last time that Elisha's name was mentioned was when Jehu was anointed king. Israel had fallen into such apostasy that although their enemies had been beating down on them, neither Jehu Jehoahaz, or Joash, asked Elisha to intercede with God on their behalf. Just imagine that. Their nations were pummeling them, were destroying them. But Israel, listen, they were so, God had been put so much on the sidelines that none of the kings thought or decided to ask Elisha to intercede with God. God had been banished to the sidelines, and therefore Israel had no use for his prophet. I remember years ago, my wife and I, we were in Lausanne, Switzerland, a city that had been at the forefront of the Protestant Reformation. You know, and as we toured the city, we saw so many beautiful churches. We were really excited that Christianity was still thriving in Lausanne. We had gone through Europe and there was hardly any sign of spiritual life. Most of the evangelical churches were dead or dying. And so it was so wonderful to see things were looking good in Lausanne. And so we were talking among ourselves, and the guide heard us, and he started to chuckle. And he said to us, he said, "You're wrong," because he said, "Almost nobody in Switzerland goes to church anymore." He said, "Churches are mostly museums." How sad that is. This city, this country, which once stood at the forefront of the Reformation, today God has been banished to the sidelines. You know, there are forces in America seeking to banish God to the sidelines. But my friend, if there was ever a time America needed the Lord, it is right now. Because my friend, so much is, listen, you can't help but recognize our country is in big, big trouble. But sadly, some Christians are so distracted by the politics of the day that we seem to have forgotten that we are the only ones to which God has committed the only message of hope for these troubled times. And I'm so glad that God has entrusted us with his holy word, and that we have the privilege of proclaiming the word of God and impacting lives for his glory. And today, as God speaks to us today, he is looking for a few good men and a few good women whom he can specially empower to impact this generation. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 is a verse I believe all of us should mark in our Bibles. It's a verse we should all know. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 9. Listen, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." The eyes of the Lord, listen, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God is searching for a few good men and women. There are three characteristics of the person God is searching for that I'd like to share with you today. And here's the first one. If you have a chance, write this down if you would. First of all, God is searching for someone who keeps short accounts with him. Let me say that again. God is searching for someone who keeps short accounts with him. God is not looking for someone that's sinless. Listen, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 makes it clear that there are none of us that are sinless. There are none of us that are righteous. Listen, no, not one. God is not looking for people who are sinless, but he's looking for folks who are willing to keep short accounts with him. You may say to me, "Brother Brian, what do you mean when you talk about short accounts?" Well, you know, there's some of you, I'm sure, who are listening and watching this program. I'm sure there are some of you who are old enough to remember the days when there were no supermarkets. You remember those days? Some of you may have grown up in the islands. There were no supermarkets. There were just grocery stores. I remember those days, and, you know, they had these big scales in this grocery store. But, you know, some people had an account with the grocer, and every time they went to buy stuff at the grocery store, he would write down what they bought and the price of what they bought. They had an account with him, and so every week they came, he added the new items that they purchased. And at the end of the month, they were presented with their bill. And those who paid their bill right on time at the end of the month, those were the ones who kept short accounts. They didn't allow their bill to roll over into the next month. Amen? But listen, God, just like the grocer, God is actually recording the sins. He's recording every sin we do. And those who keep short accounts with God, God expects us to settle their bill with, we must settle our bill with God on time. You say, Brother Brian, are you saying I have a whole month to ask God for forgiveness? No. You see, the grocer gave you till the end of the month, but God expects us to deal with our sin the moment we sin. Am I right about that? You see, but sometimes the problem is we don't take care of sin right away. And so that's part of the problem Israel was having. We don't take care of sin right away. But God is challenging us today to make sure we're dealing with our issues of sin exactly when we commit them. Don't store them up. Perhaps I'm speaking to someone right now, and there's some issues that you haven't asked, dealt with God about. Look with me, if you would, at 2 Kings chapter 13. We're going to read verse 3, verse 6, and verse 7. Verse number 3, it says, "Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days." Verse number 6, for sake of time, we'll jump to verse number 6. "Nevertheless, they did not depart from the sins." They weren't keeping short accounts. "They did not depart from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin, but walked in them, and the wooden image also remained in Samaria. For he left of the army of Jehoahaz only 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, 10,000 foot soldiers, for the king of Syria had destroyed them and made them like the dust at threshing." It's interesting that God gives us in his word the exact number of troops that they had left. Listen, these were God's earthly chosen people. But because of their sin, he had allowed them to be defeated over and over. But despite this, they refused to repent. And Israel had been reduced to just a shadow of what they used to be because they were so rebellious. Listen, during King David's time, Israel had about 1.6 million troops. But right now, they now only had 10,000 foot soldiers, 50 horsemen, and 10 chariots. The military was now less than 1% of what it used to be. Less than 1%. God had disciplined them and disciplined them because they had not taken care of the issue of sin. Because of sin, they had experienced devastation, but they would not repent. I've met people like that. People who are in a sinking boat, but they'd rather sink than grab a hold of God's lifeline. Boy, I tell you, it's amazing how the devil has blinded our eyes. And perhaps as you're watching this afternoon, you have never come to Jesus Christ for salvation. Listen, things have been going bad for you, all sorts of problems. And I want you to know, my friend, that in Jesus Christ there is security, and you can turn to him. You don't have to keep rebelling. You don't have to keep continuing on your lives of sin. You can come to Jesus Christ and find life and hope. But you know, there are Christians like that too. They're living in sin but refusing to turn. I wonder if I'm speaking to someone like that today. You are living in sin. Perhaps nobody knows about what you're doing, but you know and God knows. Sadly, our sin will always find us out. Sometimes it finds us out after we're dead. All sorts of things are coming out these days about individuals who we once thought so highly of. But my brother and sister, your sin is going to find you out. And there is going to be a consequence for sin. And God is looking for some individuals who will keep short accounts with him. God wants to use you in a dramatic way. He wants to use you to make impact in this generation, but you must keep short accounts with him. May God help you, my friend. May God help each of us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 tells us, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, if you confess to the Lord the sins you know about, he will forgive the sins you know about, and he will cleanse you even from the ones you can't remember. But confess the ones that you know about, the ones you remember. Call, don't just say, God, forgive me my sins. Call them by name. Enumerate them to him. Tell him how messed up that was. Have you been keeping short accounts with God? Listen, God is searching for someone who will keep short accounts with him. But secondly, put this in your notes if you're keeping notes. God is searching for someone brimming with faith in his promises. Oh, let me say that again. God is searching for someone brimming with faith in his promises. In 2 Kings chapter 13, let's turn there. I want to read to you verses 14 to 17 again. Elisha, verse 14 of 2 Kings 13. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." And Elisha said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." So he put his hand on it. And Elisha put his hand on the king's hand, and he said, "Open the east window," and he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot," and he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them." Elisha is one of Israel's great iconic figures, and he was now extremely sick and was not expected to survive. And so Joash, King Joash, went and he paid tribute to him because he was one of the great prophets of Israel. And during the visit, Elisha rested his hand on the king and told him to shoot an arrow through the east window. This was significant. Why the east window? The king of Syria had been seizing Israel's territory to the east. And Elisha was telling Joash to shoot the arrows towards the land that had been captured by the Syrians. You get it? He was shooting east because God was about to do something. God was going to let them recover the land to the east where the arrows were shot. Notice what Elisha said to the king after he shot the arrow. In verse 17, he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them." Elisha was saying, God has a plan. He is going to bless you. He is going to allow you to recover all that has been lost. But guess what? It is apparent Joash didn't take the prophet seriously. You know, sometimes we don't take God seriously. Joash clearly did not. Look at verse number 18. Look at and the man of God was angry with him. You see, verse number 18, let me read that one more time again to you, because you'll notice what happened in verse number 18 as I try to, here we go. Then he said, take the arrows. Elisha said to the king, take the arrows. So the king took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. Remember now, he's saying, listen, these arrows are symbolic. And so he said, strike the ground. And the king struck the ground three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Assyria till you would have destroyed it. But no, you will strike Syria only three times. King Joash went through the motions. It's as if he was trying to make the old prophet happy. Oh, you said to strike the strike, so I'll just strike. But Joash somehow didn't expect much from God. There are a lot of Christians who don't expect much from God. As we speak to each other, sometimes you get the sense that we are really satisfied with the status quo. We are convinced nothing much can happen. I sometimes hear Christians saying, well, we're in the end times and things must get worse. And we are folding our arms and at ease in Zion. But I'm here to tell you, my friend, that God is still doing a mighty work on this earth. And I'm here to tell you that God still wants to use us to do some unbelievable things. Do you expect much from God? Are you sitting at ease? You see, many Christians, we may be faithful church members. We may love singing the songs of worship and praise, but we're not brimming with faith in God. And I want to ask you, young people who might be watching this afternoon, those who are older, are you brimming with faith in our omnipotent God? Listen, as kids we used to say, my God is so big, he is so strong, and he is so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. And I want to ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe that our God is so awesome? I'm here to tell you that God is at work. I'm here to tell you that we are seeing God do some amazing things. But we got to trust him. We got to believe that he is at work. Amen. My friends, write this down if you can. Write this down if you can. God is searching for a few people, brimming with faith in his promises, confident that God will use them to do the impossible. Oh, I want to say that one more time. God is searching for a few people, brimming with faith in his promises, confident that God will use them to do the impossible. Oh, I'm so thankful that we serve a God of power and might and a God who is still at work in this universe. You might not realize it, that in the Iran, more people have come to Christ in Iran in the last few years than in the last 100 years. God is at work. He's at work all over. I thank God. I shared with our church yesterday, just in the last 2 weeks, over 30 people have prayed to receive Christ as a result of some of our outreach ministries. God is at work. God is doing something. And listen, if we make ourselves available to him, God is willing to use us to do some unbelievable exploits. So let us remind ourselves again with 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 9, which reminds us, for the eyes of the Lord are reigns throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Hallelujah. Do you want God to strengthen and use you? Well, God is willing to use us if we're willing to exercise our complete faith in him. What have we said so far? Number one, we have said God is searching for someone who keeps short accounts with him. Second, God is searching for someone brimming with faith in his promises. And third, God is searching for someone committed to pursuing his purposes. Let me say that again. God is searching for someone committed to pursuing his purposes. Let me read back here now in 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Then Elisha died, and they buried him. And the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So it was as they were burying a man that suddenly they spied a band of raiders, and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. Whoa! Despite Elisha's prophecy that Joash would have 3 victories over Syria, I don't want you to miss this. We're coming to the story, but don't miss this part. Elisha had prophesied that King Joash would have 3 victories over Syria. Joash had done nothing. So God had to perform a miracle through the corpse of Elisha to stoke his faith. The passage tells us some Jewish people were burying a dead man and saw enemies coming. So they quickly put the dead man in Elisha's tomb. And when the man's remains touched Elisha's bones, the dead man came back to life. This was obviously not another one of Elisha's miracles, because Elisha was dead. They realized that God was speaking. God was speaking. God was up to something, and God was reminding them that he would carry out all the prophecies of Elisha. And so finally, Joash got moving. Look at verse 24 and 25. Now Hazael, king of Syria, died. Then Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his place. And Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, recaptured from the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz by his father by war. 3 times Joash defeated him and recaptures the cities of Israel. Israel, with its army that was only 1% of what it was, the tides had now turned. And because of the mighty power of God, Israel had recaptured 3 of the territories as Elisha had predicted. Wow, what a pity that King Joash had only hit the ground 3 times. He was not brimming in faith. May God help us to be brimming with faith. Are you committed to pursuing God's purposes? I meet people sometimes. I'll never forget. Years ago, when I was a teenager, one of my elders came to me in Jamaica, and he said, God had prompted me when I was a young man to give my life to serve him, and I never did. But I know this gentleman might have been 60 or 70. I don't know how old he was, because, you know, back then, everybody with gray hair seemed old. Of course, things have changed. Amen. But he was an old man. And he was regretting the decision he made not to obey God. I wonder if I'm speaking to somebody this afternoon. God has laid something on your heart. Perhaps a ministry for teenagers or a ministry to young people. Perhaps he has called you to serve him full time. I don't know what it is. What is it that God has called on you to do? Perhaps you know, at some service you said, Lord, I will serve you with my whole heart. And years have passed and you have not done anything about it. Perhaps in your profession, God has challenged you to cut back some so you could give more time to serving him. But nothing has changed. You're still as busy as you always were. Today, God is speaking to you, and he's saying to you, it is time you really make a commitment to pursuing my purpose, and not only make it a commitment, it's time you carry through, it's time you actually, in a practical way, show that you're committed to my purpose. So let me remind you of 2 Chronicles 16:9, one last time. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Would you make a full commitment to God today? Barry and I were great friends as teenagers. And after he graduated from college, from high school, and I started his career. The computer industry was brand new in those days, and Barry had a real aptitude for computers, and so his career was off to a flying start. But Barry was committed to pursuing God's purposes. And so in his early 20s, he decided to move on, to leave his career, and to dedicate his time and his talents full time to the Lord. He started off with Youth for Christ, and where he impacted so many. And then he eventually left and migrated to the United States to further his education. He got his bachelor's, his master's degree, and then he eventually ended up with a doctorate in family therapy and family counseling. And then he went back to Jamaica and opened a family life ministry. Many of you know my good friend, Dr. Barry Davidson, because he has spoken at several of the assemblies in New York. As I reflected, as I was preparing this message, you know, I reflected on him, and I remember how we were so surprised, so many of us, his dear friends, we were so surprised when he left such a promising career to commit himself to pursuing God's purpose. But I tell you, God has used him in an incredible way, and now he heads the largest counseling ministry in Jamaica and the Caribbean. And as a result of Barry's decision to pursue God's purpose, tens of thousands now experience hope in Christ. It's just amazing how God will use us when we make a decision to pursue his purpose. And this afternoon, as we bring this message to a close, I just want to remind you, despite the fact it seems to be the worst of times, it could be the best of times in your life. Because this could be the time when you say, God, I am available to you. God is looking for you. He is looking for a few good men and a few good women. Individuals willing to keep short accounts. Individuals brimming with faith in his promises. And individuals who are committed to pursuing his purposes. Are you that type of person? Are you willing to make yourself available to God? I hope you will be. Bow your heads with me right now. And in the quietness of your heart, if the Spirit of God has spoken to you, you let him know, God, I surrender all. The little song says, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Surrender all to him. You talk to him right now and let him know, God, I am willing for you to use me. And Father, I pray that there might be those in the quietness of their hearts who are saying to you, I surrender all. Thank you, Lord, for being willing to use us to impact our generation. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much for listening. May God continue to bless you. Amen.